Good morning. My name is Jerry Gong. I grew up in China and came to Iowa State for graduate school about 10 years ago and got saved at Stony Brook Church through our international student ministry. So thank you for that. Later, I also met my wife in the group, and we have been married for 4 years now. Now have a 9-month-old son. This summer, we have been going through a series of teachings about how to pray the scripture. And today, we are looking into how to pray for God's deliverance using Psalms, specifically using Psalm 34. Now, when we talk about or think about God's deliverance, we often think to pray that God can end our trials, protect us, protect our family. And those are good and necessary in our prayers. But the question for you today is there anything more than that? If God does not end our trial, at least not right now, how God can deliver us? With that, I'm going to talk about three things today regarding God's deliverance. First, what is God's deliverance in the Psalms? And then, how can we learn from the Psalm to pray to seek God's deliverance? And most importantly, maybe the thing we struggle the most, how can we trust God's deliverance? So, we are going to use Psalm 34. Let me read Psalm 34 for us today. You can look at the slides here or your house Bible there. I'm using CSB version. Psalm 34. The Lord delivers the righteous. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaiming the Lord's greatness with me, let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. The faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord. For those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are the righteous, and his ears are open to the cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and rescue them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your Psalms, the Psalm you gave to David, so that this morning, open our eyes to see what you want to show us in the Psalm. Show your truth. And open our heart so we can listen to know how to trust your love for us, your deliverance for us. So help us, be with us this morning. We pray all the sins in your Son's name. Amen. Now, Psalm 34 was written by David. If you are using CSB version, there's a little heading before the Psalm title which says, concerning David, when he pretended to be insane in the presence of Abimelech, who drove him out, and he departed. Now, the context and the story behind Psalm 34 is written in 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you grew up at any church, most likely you have heard the famous story that David killed the giant Goliath. Now, that time, David was a shepherd boy and probably a teenager, and he killed the Goliath and then became the champion of Israel. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. From 17 to 21, as the story continues, David got more and more popular and successful. First, he got Jonathan's brother-in-law. Jonathan was King Saul's son, so he got brotherly love from the prince, a loyal friendship. Later, he got Miha's romantic love. Miha was King Saul's daughter, so you got the romantic love from the princess. Good deal. You can see David, as a teenager, as a shepherd boy, start to enjoy, see his life take off. And imagine yourself as a teenager, you know, your life started really take off. You have very successful career, high rank in the army. Now you have romance, you have brotherly love, you favor in the boss's eyes and beyond. All the ethnic good things you can imagine, pretty much. And in chapter 21, things went terribly wrong for David. King Saul got so jealous of him and wanted to kill him. What did David do? He had to run. He lost all the things he got and ran to a desert, ran to a foreign land full of enemies. And then here, he ran to Abimelech, a Philistine king, and he had to pretend to be insane and act like a madman to get his own life spared. And Abimelech thought he was truly insane and drove him out. That's the context. That's the story behind Psalm 33. So what is God's deliverance then? Now, like I said, when we think about God's deliverance, we think about God end my trial, improve my health, get me out of debt, you know, get me out of stress. Well, those are good. I remember when I was doing research back when I was in Iowa State as a graduate student, there was a period of time my research got stuck for almost the entire 6 months. I was very stressed. I thought I'm not going to make it. You know, I may have to quit or be fired. So there was one night I just couldn't handle it anymore. I just simply went back to my apartment, kneeled down on the floor, and just cried for God, help me get out of this. I couldn't handle it anymore. But you can imagine, things did not change right away, because next morning I had got up, take the bus, go to my lab again to face the same issue. Now, when you look at Psalm 34, God did protect David from Abimelech. But when you look at the big picture, look at the story, life did not get any better for David at all. King Saul started to still wants to kill him. And if you continue to read the story, things actually started to get worse, because King Saul started hunting David down like chasing a dog for the next 4 years. So then, did God care about David's suffering? Now, how did God deliver David then? Now, let's look into the psalm here. To know that, the simple answer is, well, God does care, but how so? And God does deliver us, and there is a very interesting way, or very things David saw in the psalm that I want to unpack it for us. And that we may call it God's ultimate deliverance, and that changed David. Let's look at verse 8 to 10. I will read verse 10. Verse 10 says, young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Well, ironically, at this moment, David lost all the good things he got. He was running for his life. He had no food. That's what he lacked. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 3, he ran to a temple, asked a priest for the bread that was offered to God, which by law he was not supposed to get it. That's what he says in chapter 21, verse 3. David said to the priest, now what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, whatever can be found. If that's the reality for David, why he prays something like this? Oh, he will not lack anything. He doesn't even have food. So what's going on? It's because David was doing some kind of positive thinking, which is very popular nowadays. You know, when life hits you, you start to just say, well, I just need to be positive. Don't think too much. Life will give you a lemon, I'm going to make a lemonade. But this kind of positive thinking, or self-encouragement, if you will, does sound good on the surface, but it has no basis and can be futile. Well, we wish things will get better, but how do you know you will get better? Based on what you will get better? Based on some sort of luck or wishful thinking? There's no solid ground for us to stand in positive thinking. No, David was not doing some positive thinking. He sees something we do not see yet. So let's see. To know what was on his mind, we may have to jump ahead here to the end of the psalm, Psalm 34. Let's look at the verse 21 and 22. 21. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. Now we can see here, David saw a different type of deliverance from God that almost override his current life situation. That is God's ultimate and eternal deliverance, the redemption of our life, to redeem us from his wrath against the evil. The evil deserve punishment. The righteous has redemption. Now we have studied the book of Hebrews. We now know that we are under new covenant with God. Our righteousness comes from our faith in Jesus Christ. So God does deliver us. God does deliver David by giving us eternal life. That's what we call eternal deliverance. There's also a third way God delivers us, which is so powerful, and it is exactly what we need. Now, from the context, from the story of Psalm 34, we see that David's life situation did not get any better. And God's promise of ultimate deliverance did not change either, because it's always there. But something changed. David changed. He was so fearful, but now he was so confident and so joyful. Look at verse 1 to 3. David boasted and joyfully praised the Lord. In verse 8 and 10, he says he lacked nothing good. And all over the entire psalm, he had a strong sense of God's presence and protection. So the trial did not end. And God did not change. But David was delivered from his fear and has been strengthened and renewed to have joy and peace, to have contentment and confidence. That's what we need. In that sense, God delivered David by strengthening him with his spirit and power. Now, by far, we can see at least there are three types of deliverance in the psalm. Either God delivers us by ending our trials, or strengthening us in our trials, or God's ultimate deliverance for us through Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ. Now, that comes to our first application today. We're learning how to use psalms to pray, like learning a new language. Let me show you some ways that possibly you can do it. In the morning, you probably read one psalm per day, or read verse by verse. I suggest you to pray verse by verse. I will give you some examples. You can use any keywords or vocabulary that in that verse to pray. Now, for example, if you look at verse 4, I saw the Lord, and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Now, we can use the keyword such as God's fear, or God's rescue, or fear, or any phrase that captures your mind to pray on the spot. You can pray something like this, saying, "Oh Lord, I pray that you help me overcome my fear today, as I'm going to have a difficult conversation with my friend. Or I worry about my future. I worry about my finance. Please deliver me and protect me today." And then use verse 7. There's a different example here. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." You can pray like this, using the phrase, "the angel of the Lord," saying, "Father, I'm going to have a 10-hour road trip with my family this weekend. May your angel watch over us and protect us so we can have fun and joyful trip together." So you are using the phrase to pray. Now, praying some verse by verse is not to interpret it verse by verse. As long as you understand one verse, you can use the vocabulary there as your prayer guide. And if you don't understand it, you can simply skip it to the next one. Or if you read one and nothing comes to your mind, that's fine, you go to the next one. You may come back later to study it in depth, but the goal here is to keep your conversation, your prayer with God going, so you know you have lots of things to pray. Oftentimes, we run out of words. We'll repeat ourselves. But if you're doing this, you may run out of time. Just keep going. Now, every time when you pray, you may find something, you know, even use the same psalm, you may pray something different. And that's totally fine, because your life situation is changing. So every time you pray, you may pray something different. Accept it, and it's totally good. Now, since the day we are talking about God's deliverance, specifically, I want you to pray for God's deliverance, to end your trials, to strengthen you in the trials, and to, very importantly, to remember you have been delivered by God for eternity. That's our salvation. Remember that. That's very important. Now, the next question here is, how to seek God's deliverance then? what does the Psalms shows us? What does Psalm 34 show us? Let's go back to verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, I saw the Lord, and he answered me, and rescued me from all my fears. The phrase, I saw the Lord, like I seek the Lord, means earnestly praying. I seek him for answer. I ask God for help without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray constantly. Different versions say, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So earnestly praying and asking God for help without ceasing is a good example for us to learn. And this is pretty straightforward, but it's very important and fundamental in our prayer life. And verse 5 says, those who looked at him are radiant with joy, and the faces will never be ashamed. The phrase, those who looked at him, means you looked at him, focused on him, and gazed on him. Psalm 27, verse 4, David says, I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking in his temple. What did David say here? Did David say, oh, you know, I have many important things in my life. God, you haven't just been one of them. No, he's saying, God is the thing and only thing I want to gaze on all the days of my life. And all the rest of things in his life overflowed from the single source, from God. If we translate that to our modern language, so it's not saying, oh, religion is just one of the nice things I have in my life. No, being a Christian is your entire life. Because there's no other way to deliver you except through Jesus Christ. Right. And there's also a very unique way in Psalm 34, specifically about praying for God's deliverance. Maybe you already have noticed that. In verse 6, verse 17, verse 15, verse 6 says, this poor man cried. Verse 15 says, his ears are open to the cry for help. Verse 17 says, the righteous cry out. So if you really feel like you want to cry when you read the Psalms to pray because of your suffering and trials, then do cry. Verse 18 says, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who crushed in spirit. He is with you. He knows you. He knows you by name. Pastor Brad is going to teach us next week how to lament using Psalms. That will be very beneficial for us to learn how to lament in our trials. Psalm 34 here simply tells us to cry to God for help. Now after all this, after we talk about what is God's deliverance, how to seek his deliverance, maybe the question or the things we struggle the most is how to trust God's deliverance. Well, to answer this question, the first two sections I speak to your mind, you know, what is, how to do it. And this section, I want to speak to your heart because I'm going to show you Jesus. And remember, Jesus is yours and you are his. He's in you and you are in him. Again, let's start from David. How did David get so much joy and confidence? And how could he trust God's deliverance? Well, David was a Jew and an Israelite. And as a Jew and Israelite, he probably knew the story how God delivered Israel out of Egypt. He knew God's character, God's name, God's attributes, and God's covenant with his ancestors, with Abraham, with Jacob, with Moses. Those covenants nowadays we call the Old Covenant. And David himself probably knew God from his own personal experience. When he was a shepherd boy, when he was attending his sheep. And very interesting, in Psalm 34, verse 20, David was prophesying. He was saying, he protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Well, David himself was a prophet. He saw this coming of Jesus from a far distance. He did not know exactly how it looked like yet. But we know. We know in great detail. That's how it happened in history and in the book of Gospel. So, how can we trust God's deliverance, trust God's ultimate eternal deliverance for us? That is to remember Jesus on the cross. Let me unpack this a little bit so it can be more helpful. Psalm 34, verse 6 says, and verse 17. Verse 6 says, this poor man cried. Verse 17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. Okay. This poor man cried. The righteous cried. Well, you may start to think, who else cried in the Bible? Well, there are many. From Genesis to Revelation, Joseph cried, David cried, all the prophets, all the apostles, and many more. Yet, there was one person in our history who had the most painful cry in his life. Jesus Christ cried on the cross. What did he cry? He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. Let's look at this then. This poor man cried, and the righteous cried. The Lord heard them and rescued them. What about Jesus? Jesus cried. The Lord heard him and turned his face away. Why? Jesus was forsaken on the cross, so you and I will never be forsaken. We are the poor, and yet we are the righteous through Jesus Christ. What was he doing on the cross? He was delivering us. Both God the Father and God the Son know there's no other way that can truly deliver us once for all except God himself, except Christ himself on the cross. Now imagine this. If there's no eternal deliverance for us, no matter how many times God delivers us on earth to save us from our trials now, in the end, we'll all be lost. That would be as if there's no deliverance at all. Jesus came to the earth not just to do miracles to save people from the trials, which is good, and he did it. Primarily, he came was to be on the cross to deliver us so we can be with him forever and ever. Now, I once was an atheist, and I thought I was delivering myself pretty well. You know, you work hard to get what you need and enjoy what you deserve. You feel pretty good about yourself. So if you are atheists who are checking out Christianity these days, I want to speak to you, my friend. You may be doing a very good job now at delivering yourself. But with full respect, I'm afraid there's no eternal deliverance for you. All your labor will be in vain. All the sins you have cherished, all your loved ones, all the sins you have fighting for, will be last and left in the end. Mark 8, 36, 37 says, for what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? What can anyone give in exchange for his soul? And that's a question for you, a serious question for you today. Now, if you are atheist and you are wondering who God is, you may feel hopeless about your life situation. You may feel like the world has no deliverance for me at all. I want to let you know I have good news for you today, because you are the right spot to meet God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So I encourage you to read one of the gospel books in the Bible this summer with a Christian friend or with someone who brought you to church, and learn how to pray with them. You need to become poor in spirit in order to become righteous through Christ. Then, how shall we trust God to end our trials then? What kind of expectation shall we have when we pray that God end my trials? That is, remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus was betrayed. David did not know this, but we know by God's grace. Jesus prayed three times earnestly the night before he was betrayed. Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. When God says no or not yet to our prayers, we can be tempted to say, is God really good to me? Does he really know what I'm doing? Know what he's doing? Well, I'm with you on that. Let us not take our suffering and trials lightly. It means a lot to us, and it means a lot to God. Because God not only suffered for you, he suffered with you. So my prayer for you today is, may Jesus' prayer be your prayer. May David's Psalms be your Psalms. At the end of the day, God did not take the cup away from Jesus. So, in the end of our life, we don't have to drink the cup. He has a good way for us. He wants us to be with him forever and ever. Lastly, David looked at the first coming of Jesus so can possibly he can find joy and peace. So let us look forward to the second coming of our King so we don't lose heart. Now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. We know what to expect in our life. There was one day I talked to my wife. I say, honey, I really don't like suffering. And she's a wise lady, and she has gentle spirit. But that day, she speak truth in love to me. She said, do you think you can avoid it? That stuck me, but this verse helped me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. That's what we expect in our life. Now, I keep repeating to myself, be courageous, be courageous. Doesn't work. Because you need to remember the second verse, I have conquered the world. It's not self-helping. It's from God. And we also know how King is coming back. Jesus says in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. And we can rejoice because Jesus suffered for us and with us. John 15 says, you did not choose me, Jesus was speaking, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So brothers and sisters, ask God for strength and comfort in your trials. It will be given to you. Now that comes to our final application today. You can write down your salvation stories to reflect in your prayer times, because that's very important. To know how far God has brought you from darkness to light. Sometimes we forgot. We just feel like God is there. But that's very important to reflect. So you know God's goodness. You know his kindness to you. And also pray that God graciously end your trials according to his will. Like I said, may Jesus pray be your pray. May David's psalms be your psalms. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, taste and see the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. If you have been through your trials, if you have won your battles by grace, if you have tasted the Lord is good, don't waste your struggle. Share your story with someone you love and care about. Let your scar point them to Jesus' scar. Let God's deliverance for you point them to Jesus' ultimate deliverance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your deliverance. It cost you tremendously. It cost you your son, your dear new son. Yet your face was settled. You came with joy because you want to be with us. You want us, Lord. But we are weak. You are strong. Help us to trust your deliverance. Help us, Lord. So we pray that you bring comfort and encouragement to my brothers and sisters here. May they look to you, look to Jesus, to find hope and peace. And come, Lord Jesus, come back soon. We pray all the sins in your Son's name. Amen.